Well, hello and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching, a ministry of the Wash and Word. We are a business, hand car washing business, located on Highway 11 in Churchill in the Palace Shopping Center. There you can come get your car washed. Let us work to earn our funds to keep this ministry alive. We also encourage you to turn to 107.1 while you're in the parking lot. And you could hear this message again, along with several others, on a loop. They play during open business hours. And there's also our website, which is washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, and word.com. And there you can find archived messages. You can see information about the business and have any other questions you want. We do mobile detailing. You could schedule a mobile detail. So we encourage you to go by thewashandword.com and check it out there. Now, getting back to our verse-by-verse Bible teaching, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And last week, or yesterday, I should say, we talked a little bit about Andrew and some of the great qualities and traits that he exhibited that often get overlooked but are certainly great to emulate as a Christian. And we ended by sharing the point that Jesus changes our nature. You know, we come to Jesus, And the first thing he does is he changes our nature. And I guess we have to ask the question, what is nature? What does it mean when we talk about the natural man or our nature? Well, it's simply put, it's who you are. It's the makeup. It's your makeup. It's what creates who you are. It's, you know, you and I were born into, unfortunately, what we call a sinful nature, a fallen nature. And this because of the inherited sin of Adam. And so when we meet Jesus, the first thing Jesus does is he changes your nature, much like he did with Simon, or otherwise known as Peter. And I know some of you are thinking, well, oh, great and wise and handsome radio teacher, you just read yesterday that he didn't change Peter's nature, he only changed his name. And while that is a true statement, oftentimes in the Bible times, a person's name was given based on their nature. For instance, Jacob, his name means heel catcher for the way that he came out holding on to Esau, his brother. And incidentally, Esau also means hairy because he came out full of hair. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel, which means governed by God. Samuel's name means God heard, which was his mother's way of saying that God had answered her prayers and heard her prayers. And so today we're going to take a look at this nature that God changes in us. And sure, we don't today put our names based on our nature or the way we act or certain characteristics. Unless, of course, your name is Eileen, which means one leg is shorter than the other. Or your name is Doug, which means hole finished. Or maybe your name is Barry, which means hole filled. Or maybe your name is Bob, which means a limbless snorkeler. Of course, those are just my little shout out to a ridiculous attempt at a joke. But nevertheless, when we are introduced to Jesus, when we meet him for the first time, the Holy Spirit replaces your old nature. It replaces the nature of who you were from the very depths of your soul. It is changed. He doesn't fix it, per se. He doesn't alter it. And it's not that he works on it. No, he replaces it. We have become a new creation in Christ. And as a result of that nature change, well, your name changes as well. Not to spend a lot of time on this, but when you become a Christian, your name changes. Well, it changes to Jesus Freak. You know, your name changes to that guy that doesn't know how to have fun anymore. When you meet Jesus, your name changes to that girl who is always carrying around her Bible. Or your name is changed to hater or hypocrite. Your name is changed to holier than thou or a religious nut. And while this all may be true, that's not exactly what I mean here. You see, he changes our nature. And for some of you, myself included, I am so glad for that. But also he changes your name. like he did with Peter. In Revelation 2:17, Jesus says that we will be given a white stone with a new name written on it that only we will know. Also in Revelation, Jesus talks about how in the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from the heaven, he will also write on us a new name. So granted, our nature changes first when we meet Jesus, but we will be getting a new name. And it was a little bit different here in this situation. He changed Peter's name, but it took a while for Peter's nature to be changed. And so by way of recap, the result of your direction, that is your journey or your search, when it leads to Christ, it changes the nature of who we are. And this is important because if there's no change taking place, then maybe we never really met Jesus. Now let's continue in our verse-by-verse teaching, and we're going to pick it up in verse 43, and we're going to read a little bit more about a couple of other disciples. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked." Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." So Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this scripture certainly turns the focus onto a new character, Nathanael. But before we look at him, we've already talked a little bit about Andrew, and I encourage you to get yesterday's message, or you can come by the Wash and Word and listen to it on 107.1 as it plays on a loop. But we talked a lot about Andrew and his traits, and we just finished up a little bit about Peter. And we can also talk a little bit here about Philip, because like Andrew, Philip doesn't get a whole lot of attention here, but it's worth mentioning a few things about Philip that we could emulate and certainly seek to copy. And one is that Philip, like Andrew, should also be commended on his quick desire to share Jesus with somebody that he knew. Notice his description of Jesus, though. It's a little bit more detailed than the one Andrew gave when speaking to Peter. And we'll look at why a little closer, probably in the next teaching. But we can draw from this application, you know, simply put, know your audience. You know, that's probably one of the first pieces of advice that any public speaker will get when being trained up, and that is to know your audience. And, you know, Philip spoke a little bit differently about Jesus when speaking to Nathanael for the reasons of the fact that he was a Jew who needed to hear a different type of explanation about the Messiah. So prior to steadfast, in-depth evangelism, or, you know, just saying come and see, or go and look, there are two words in verse 43 that we should touch on. And those two words are the words finding Philip. And I thought that was interesting the way that the Bible talks about this. Jesus, in verse 41, decided to leave for Galilee, and then finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." You see, I think the wording here is done that way deliberately because there's a difference between finding something and maybe looking for something. What I mean by that is, like, let's suppose I walk down the beach or I go on a hike and I look down and I find a really cool seashell or a really interesting rock on the ground, and And I might say, ooh, look what I have found. And so if I reread verse 43 and I change it to my example here, it would read something like, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for the Appalachian Trail, and finding this cool stone, he said, you're coming home with me. But there's a different way to look at this. And say that, I could say it this way. I went for a hike yesterday, and I lost my binoculars while on that hike. The next day, I went back to look for them, and lo and behold, I found them. And so I would proclaim, I found them. So did Jesus stumble upon Philip and say, hey, follow me? Or could we read this as, and I suggest that we should, Jesus, having been looking for Philip, found him. He didn't just stumble upon Philip. He was looking for Philip. And you might say, well, what's the difference? Why does that matter? Oh, because it matters greatly. Because, my friends, I want you to know that this Savior that we preach, or whom you already believe, he has sought you out with great intensity. There are two parables Jesus tells us about, and one of them is the lost sheep, and the other one is the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. And basically, this demonstrates the steadfast lengths that Jesus goes through to find you. But you need to understand something. It's not all on Jesus. In fact, though he seeks out the lost, and often overlooked is the method by which he does this. You see, God, in all of his infinite knowledge and sovereignty, orchestrates time and space to make these introductions happen. In other words, God enables countless circumstances to align just right so that you or another lost sinner can meet Jesus. But listen, this is the part where it gets real. If you look at the few people who at this time in our narrative are following Jesus, every one of them was introduced to Christ. You see, no matter what God does, no matter how intensely Jesus orchestrates things and seeks out the lost sinner, you and I are the closers. That is, we are the ones who have to help usher people into that relationship with Christ. I can remember one time where we were, my wife and I had this seminar for timeshare we went to because we wanted to get free Disney tickets. Have you ever been to one of these? And they sit there and they go on and on about 40 minutes trying to get you to buy one. And if you don't buy one, you're only there to get your Disney tickets. What they do is they don't let you leave right away. You have to go to another person. And then before they even give you the tickets, they bring in what they call the closer. And he comes in and tries to really sell this timeshare. And that's what we are. We're the closers. So we must introduce Jesus to people right where they are. And to do that, we must walk with Jesus, and we must take him with us at all times. Do you see the value and the importance of the last few messages we've been preaching about pursuing and attaining holiness by virtue of a close and intimate and growing relationship with Jesus? How important that is. John the Baptist introduced Andrew, and Andrew introduced Peter, and Philip introduced Nathaniel. And yes, Jesus goes through dire lengths to seek out the lost, but it is us that are the linchpin. We are the closers. And how sad will it be to get to heaven someday and to hear it and watch it be revealed to us, the great measure of time and space and circumstances that God set up just to bring one sinner to that place where you and I, all we had to do was make an introduction, and there we witness our failure, our missed opportunity. We can't let this happen. And so take advantage of every opportunity you see. Let Jesus change the people, but be the introducer. And with that said, we're going to close here and encourage you to come back again tomorrow on this station at 8:30 a.m. or go to washandword.com to see other messages and information about the business, or come by the parking lot in the Palace Shopping Center in Churchill and get your car washed. Till then, have a blessed day and see you tomorrow.